Okay, I got it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Sorry about that, everybody. But, you know, this church is such a blessing to me. You know why? Because people are gracious. And that's a fruit of the Spirit, you know, to be gracious to people, to be gracious to Martin when he comes up here and ministers, to be gracious to the people that are singing. And that's what we're supposed to do, amen? So I'd like us to open our Bibles. And as you can see, there were a lot of items in the bulletin today. Of course, we're not going to go over all those things, but I wanted to present them to you, and I will do so more and more as we get into the message. But I want to start with prayer, and let's bow in prayer. And once again, this is the Lord's Day. I just want us all to rejoice in what God has done for us. Our Lord, we're grateful that we can come to your throne. I thank you for Martin. I thank you for Linda and how they're just going out there and ministering to people and praying with people, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for people that hear the call, Lord, that want to go out and wherever you've called them to go out into the harvest. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with us all and help us hear that call. I pray that we would not say no, Lord, but we would hear you loud and clear, just like Samuel heard, only it took him a couple times to hear his name being called. And I wonder how many in here are hearing you call their name and they don't recognize it's you. And I pray that you would speak and keep calling their name until they listen and hear. Thank you, Lord. And be with me as I share the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you know, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and it's been probably about 4 or 5 years we've been going through, probably about 4 years, and I started with chapter 1, and we went through the first 3 chapters and talked about the 7 churches, and then we came to chapter 4, and I go, you know, I don't know if I want to keep going through the book of Revelation, and it's not because it's one of my favorite books, it's not because it's not a great book to learn, it's because there's so many different ideas and so many different opinions about it, and most of the time, people got a little bit of truth here and a little bit of truth there. And it's like, okay, what I'm going to have to do, Lord, if you want me to keep going, is I want to spend a couple sermons just getting people ready to think about the Word of God critically. And so last summer, during our outdoor services, my first sermon was the keys to understanding the book of Revelation, the heart, the attitude of the heart. I got to earnestly desire to understand, amen? And then I got to be teachable. That's one thing we're not a lot of times. We've got to be teachable. And we got to be discerning. We can't just take and put everything into our mouths that we hear. We have to really listen. And we got to have those Bibles open. Amen? Just like the Berean Christian. And then finally, the last key was to be patient. And be patient with ourselves as we're trying to learn. Because I guarantee this book is so complex and beautiful and wonderful. The man, Apostle John, who wrote this was an expert in the Old Testament. And so when we get into the book of Revelation, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, if you're not ready to dive in and have a couple different Bibles in front of you and a couple different concordances or things like that, you're not going to be able to pick it up because this man was an expert on the Old Testament. Amen? So that was my first sermon. And then the second sermon was tools for interpreting the Word of God. Went over what are some of the tools that we use to interpret, you know, ideas. Scripture, interpret Scripture. Read, don't read into the text. Draw out the meaning, okay? Different things like that. And that's the reason why I share these different things is so we can plow into chapters 4 through 21 because they're beautiful. They're very, very beautiful. But once again, we all see through a glass darkly a little bit and unless we're open to understanding and studying and really using the tools that God has set forth for us to interpret the Bible, we won't understand it. Amen? And then the last time I spoke about God's majestic forest, an overview of God's majestic forest. And that was really, I don't know if everybody got as much as I did out of it, but it's a beautiful overview of chapters 4 through 19. And you have the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And a lot of times we think it's just one continuous story like this, but that's how John saw it. But it's really not. It's laid out as this is, when you see the seals, you see the seals, and then you see Jesus coming again, okay? Because it talks about how, you know, it describes the second coming, okay? And then it talks about the trumpets, and you see Jesus coming again, and so on. And so you see Jesus actually coming five times within those chapters, okay? So that's the overview of God's majestic forest. And the reason why I titled that, because sometimes we can't see the forest because of the trees. We can't see the overview. We're so lost because we're going to this book, we go, man, I just don't get it. I just might as well give up. It said, no. If you start seeing it, once again, see it as an overview, okay? It's like when you see the seals, look at it more like the idea of birth prints, where you're in a plane and you're flying high above and you're looking down, okay? And then you turn around and you're in the trumpets now. You're going a little bit lower. You're seeing it from a different perspective. And then finally, the last section, the bowls, you're seeing a really close-up section where you see God judge the throne of the Antichrist, okay? And sprinkled in between these different things are what I called intermediate sections, where we have, okay, we see what's going on with the world, what's going on with believers, what's going on with the church. So you have these spots that are interjected in between. And it's really, really important to understand that, amen? But today, I entitled my sermon, Our Blessed Hope, a Glorious Appearing, okay? And I just wanted to go into a few things. We're actually going to be looking at the book of Matthew, but I wanted to use Revelation 19 as a kind of a springboard text, because a lot of times we look at this book and we're used to a certain way of interpreting it, but we don't realize that there's other ways of seeing this book, and we're unfamiliar with them. And so when somebody says something that we don't quite understand or doesn't make sense, we don't even know where they're coming from. So I kind of want to take about 10 minutes and look at the four different views of the millennium and the coming of Christ, okay? And then I want us to go to the book of Matthew. And it's just going to be an overview, all right? So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation 19. Beginning at verse 11. Amen. You guys happy to be here? All right. Now don't fall asleep, okay? You know, I cut my teeth. I got out of seminary about 26 years ago, and the first church I served in was down in Olympia, and I had two jobs, okay? I taught the adult Sunday school class in the morning, then the senior pastor taught the morning worship, then we had lunch. We had potluck every single week. It was fantastic. It was so much fun. You get to know people that way, you know? You get to know people. So, and the kids would play out, and there was a lot of trees and so on. So we'd have Sunday school, we'd have the morning worship service, then we'd have the potluck, and then I was stuck with the afternoon crowd because they had an afternoon service. And so you wonder why I walk around and real animated. Well, I was there. What happens after you eat lunch? What's the first thing you're thinking? Oh, man, I could use a nap. Okay, and there were a couple of World War II veterans in the crowd, and these men love to take a nap on Sunday afternoon. I mean, like I do, right? But anyway, so I had to be real animated. So anyway, bear with me. But we're going to start out reading in Revelation 19, and then we're going to look at the four views of the millennium, okay? And I'm going to kind of go through them rapidly because once again, we don't have all day. But I want us to read this just as a springboard test. Text. This is the reason why we're here, okay? We're here because we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and He's coming again.
Amen.
Thank you. I was ready to go like this, but Dennis and everybody else were ready for me. Okay. So let's start in verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His His eyes are like blazing fire, and on His head are many crowns. He has a name written that no one knows but He Himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. Hallelujah. The armies of heaven were following Him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of His mouth comes a sharp sword with which He strikes down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God." And this supper is not the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is Armageddon, okay? You don't want to be a part of this supper, okay? So that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, slave or free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them who were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is called the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released. He must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Anybody want to be a part of that? Amen. Hallelujah. That's why we're here. Amen. Is we want to be with Jesus. And I tell you, you know, more and more every day, I just say, God, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. And I know that the Lord has a mission. He has a race for me to run and to complete. And I know that until that is done, I'm going to be here on the planet Earth. But after that race is over, I want to go be with my Lord. Amen. So I want us to look at this sheet that I gave you guys, and it's important, okay, because we need to be educated. We need to understand, especially if we're going to get into this book. If we don't want to apply ourselves, we're not going to understand at all. You know, you have to apply yourself a little bit. So when I go through these things, there's four different schools of thought on what I just read. Not only the millennium, but the second coming and so on, okay? And as I read these things, I want you to listen critically. That doesn't mean criticize it, but just listen and say, okay, I don't know if I agree with that one. And then other ones, okay, I do agree with that. And maybe put a star by them or whatever, okay? So I want you to go through this. I'm going to read through this rather quickly. And a couple times I might interject certain things. And then after we get done with this, we'll go over to Matthew chapter 24, okay? So I'm going to get into this. Let's start reading. All four millennial views believe in the bodily return of Jesus, the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked, the gathering of the living saints at the coming of our Lord, and the eternal kingdom of our God. In an age of doubt and unbelief, true believers should circle the wagons around the essential truths of the unchanging Word of God. Amen? Throughout church history, great scholars and teachers can be found in each of the four eschatological camps. The following characteristics are a basic overview of each, and interpreters have held to these core tenets with slight variations. So when I go through some of these things, there's people in different camps that actually believe different things, so slight, but these are kind of some of the core ideas. Okay, so let's look at amillennialism. It's really hard to say that word. Has anybody ever heard of amillennialism? Okay, there's a few people. Okay, so there's actually people that believe this, and a lot of scholars believe this. R.C. Sproul, I think he was an amillennialist, but then he said, when I watched a few of his messages and his lectures later on, he says, I don't know, I'm an amillennialist, but ask me in 10 minutes. So in other words, you know, this is what I believe, but I'm open for somebody to show me something different. We seriously should all be a little bit like that, okay? I've got my thoughts on it, but I'm also willing to go, okay, I'll listen to you, but the key is show me in the Word of God. You got to show me in the Bible, okay? And as we get into this, a lot of times in Christianity, we have a habit of parroting things that we've heard. And it sounds really good. I mean, it sounds fantastic. Like, I'll give you a for instance. You've heard ministers say that the letters in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, are literally historical sections throughout history. Each church represents a particular set of years in church history. That sounds fantastic. And preachers love to hear stuff like that because it makes for a great sermon, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Boy, we're in what stage? Are we in Philadelphia? Are we in Laodicea or whatever? You don't understand? But the problem with that thinking is it doesn't say that in the Bible. Amen? So when we can actually say things that you said, you know, I've heard this, but I don't know. All right? It's important how we phrase things to remain teachable. So anyway, let's start with amillennialism. Okay? Amillennialism is it's a simplified eschatology, and eschatology is the study of the last days, okay? With a more spiritual interpretation. It began with St. Augustine in the late 4th century in his books, The City of God. Okay, and it's kind of important to look at the context here. The first three centuries of Christianity on earth was a bloodbath, okay? Thousands and thousands of Christians were martyred because they confessed Jesus and they believed in the things of the Word of God. They were killed, and a lot of them sought it out. You know, but after Constantine declared Christianity the religion of the state, things calmed down. And so when St. Augustine started reading the Bible, he said, well, I don't really see that anymore. And he started coming up with this more spiritual idea of the book of the Bible. But the problem I have with amillennialism, when you read in Revelation at the end of 19 and 20, it's really hard to squeeze those things into that text. And I was thinking yesterday about the cartoon Cinderella, okay? In the Disney version of the cartoon, you have this glass slipper, and it's Cinderella's, but she's too busy doing everybody else's chores. But you have these three homely, sisters, and this one has a foot about this big, okay, and the slipper's about this big. Well, in the cartoon, this guy pried it on. They pried this thing on, and they actually got it on. Okay, it's like, wow, they got that slipper on. All of a sudden, there was so much pressure building up, the thing popped off and almost hit somebody, you know. That's what sometimes we do with the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. Let the Scripture speak for itself. But don't try to force the interpretation. Amen? So I think that's what can happen within amillennialism with these chapters here, is sometimes they try to force it. They say, well, what does it mean when 1,000 years and those are beheaded, and then you have the first resurrection and all these different things. And I think sometimes they do exactly what I just said. They try to force it, okay? That doesn't mean I don't think there are some interesting and important things that they teach. But anyway, that's the idea there. The A symbolizes a negation. Amillennialism rejects the teaching of a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. One thing I do believe that they teach, the kingdom of God began with Jesus and our Lord is now reigning through the church. Okay, they think that right now we're in the millennium. Okay, and once again, I find that really, really hard to believe that Satan's bound. I don't see Satan being bound at all. Amen. And they might even teach that, well, now he's loosed for a while to deceive the nations once again, like it says, right? But I don't ever see Satan being bound throughout the last 2,000 years. Okay, he's been hard at work deceiving people and causing problems. Okay, continue on. The church will go through the great tribulation. We'll see Antichrist and we'll experience the great apostasy, but no 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth. The eternal state will be inaugurated at the second coming of Jesus. There will be one general resurrection and final judgment composed of both believers and non-believers. They took the parables of Jesus to support their teaching. So in other words, it's very simplified. If you look at the parables, a lot of times it doesn't say that there's two separate resurrections. But so anyway, that's kind of what they believe. And this last point here is important to look at, especially when we're studying the book of Revelation. And I know I'm kind of throwing a lot of facts in here, but once again, if we're going to study, if we're going to learn what this book's talking about, we have to talk about these things, okay? So some of these men and women are preterists. And what a preterist is, it's somebody that believes everything that was written in the book of Revelation happened before the Apostle John died, or happened before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, that's what a preterist is. And then others view the book as more of a historical thought throughout church history. Okay, but once again, the text doesn't support that. Okay, all right, that's all millennialism. Postmillennialism. This is kind of recent, okay? Postmillennialism is very optimistic. It's the church triumphant. It happened very late in church history, a spiritual interpretation proposed by Daniel Whitby in 1706. And once again, a lot of strong scholars are postmillennialists, okay? They think that the postmillennialists actually believe, this is what they teach, that things are going to get better and better and better and better and better. And the church is going to go forth with the gospel, and most everybody in the world will be saved. That's kind of what they teach in a nutshell, okay? And it's very, very optimistic, and I wish that were true, but I just don't see that happening. If you start taking scripture and interpreting scripture with scripture, it seems that there's going to be a great apostasy in the last days. The wickedness is going to increase, okay? So I kind of did a summary of that. Turn the page. This is the third school of thought, and it's called dispensational premillennialism. I hope you guys aren't falling asleep, are you? Okay, good. I think these things are really, really important, and the reason why is because I really, really want to understand. And I ask God all the time, get me understanding. Help me understand this book. Help me understand, you know. And that's my prayer. And so I want to look at these things and go, okay, What do I see here? So anyway, premillennialism, dispensational premillennialism, is fairly recent as well. It's very literal, and it's also a very complicated system. It was proposed by John Nelson Darby about 1830. And most everybody in North America, and I'm not sure, I've only lived in this country, but most everybody in the churches in North America, it holds to this kind of these teachings, okay? And then once again, there might be variations of these things, but most everybody in America believes in a lot of these things, okay? And a lot of them are really, really good, okay? But I have a question about a couple of them, but a lot of them are really good. Okay, let's go through some of them. The bodily return of Jesus, amen? Definitely. Not a spiritual return, not like Jesus is reigning through the church, or which amillennialism teaches. Okay, no, they believe in the bodily return of Jesus. Amen. They believe in a literal 1,000-year earthly reign of Jesus from Jerusalem. Okay, I believe that. I believe that Jesus is going to reign on earth. I don't know if it's going to be exactly 1,000 years, or if 1,000 years represents even a longer time. Okay, but so that's what they teach. Another point, the church is raptured before the 7-year great tribulation by a secret coming of Jesus. Okay. And as we get into the book of Matthew, and the reason why I gave you this second handout is I have a big problem with the idea of a secret coming of Jesus. I don't think the Bible teaches a secret coming of Jesus. I think when Jesus comes, every eye is going to see him, and there's not going to be any doubt what's going on. But once again, we got to get into the Bible, and I'm not going to go through all those verses. That's something you can do on your own, okay? But as you're getting in, just let the Word of God talk to you. Amen? So the church will be raptured before the 7-year great tribulation by secret coming of Jesus. Israel goes through the tribulation while the church is in heaven. The church and Israel are separate. God deals with each differently. And I put some question marks behind that sentence because I don't understand exactly what they're talking about. It's a lot of times, and once again, people vary on this because I know there's probably some dispensational teachers that are very, very accurate and very, very strong. But I will tell you right now, church, there's only one way that anybody has ever been saved, and that's by having faith, okay, and by the grace of God. All right? I looked up this video, one dispensational teacher, and it wasn't anybody I'd heard of. He had a lot of charts. He had this, the law. Then he had a dispensation of grace, and then the rapture, and then the law. Okay, I have a hard time with that, okay? Because we're saved by grace. If you look at Hebrews 11, it starts with Abel. Everyone is saved by faith. Every single person mentioned there. Throughout the Old Testament, people are saved by faith. Throughout the New Testament, people are saved by faith. Okay? It's important to understand that, okay? We're saved by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. In the Old Testament, they were looking ahead to the promises of God. Now in the New Testament, we're looking back at what Jesus has done. Amen? So these are just things that I look at, that I see. Next point, 144,000 Jewish evangelists preached the world during the tribulation. A temple is in Jerusalem is rebuilt. The Antichrist arises, breaks the covenant with Israel, and begins a great persecution of believers. And a lot of this, you know, it does say these things in the Word of God. It's just a matter of how are we going to look at them? Is this some of this stuff? Should we interpret it spiritually, the idea of 144,000, or should we take it literally, okay? Christ comes again and defeats the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. He sets up his earthly kingdom and reigns for 1,000 years while the church is in heaven. Now, I think some dispensationalists don't believe that last part. I think they believe that the church is down on earth too. I believe that. It says we're going to be reigning with Christ 1,000 years. Amen? Okay, during the millennium, Satan is bound. Okay, after the 1,000 years, Satan is released, deceives the nations, is destroyed, and thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, the second resurrection composed of non-believers only takes place. The white throne judgment where non-believers are judged and thrown into hell, unfortunately. The eternal state. Okay, and this is another point too. I think some of them don't believe these things. Distinctions in terminology are made that, like, for instance, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are different. And I disagree with that. One is represents Israel, the other one for the church. The day of the Lord and the day of Christ. And this is a big one for me too. Some portions of scripture were not intended for the church, like the Sermon on the Mount or Matthew 24. And I don't, and once again, not everybody believes this because there's no way that's true. Okay? The Sermon on the Mount is for the church. Yeah. Amen. Matthew 24 is for the church, and 25. If you read those chapters like we're going to do in a minute, they are for the church. They are for believers. The apostles came to Jesus and asked him, tell us when these things are going to happen. The apostles of the church asked Christ. Amen. Okay, but once again, not all dispensationalists believe that, okay? And once again, you might hold to most of these, but then you might hold to other thoughts, and that's okay. Because what we want to do is we want to hone what we believe according to the Word of God. And you don't need to take my word for it. Go to the Scriptures yourself, study the Word of God, and pray about it, and go from there. Amen? Right? Okay, and this is the last one, a historic premillennialism, and this is where I the position I take seeks a literal interpretation, often fairly simple futuristic eschatology. There's one thing also about the last one, dispensational premillennialism, and then historic premillennialism. Both of these camps are futuristic. They think that these things are going to take place in the future. They don't look at it as something that's already occurred. Okay. Okay, fairly simple eschatology. This view was held by the early church fathers. And if you read the church fathers, it gives a list of the church fathers here that they wrote about these things. And they, once again, they were being persecuted and fell to the lions. And they believed that they were going to see Antichrist and they were going through the tribulation. Okay, but read through some of these things. The church and the true Israel make up the same body, the bride of Christ. I believe that. I believe that there's one bride. There's one. God has one wife. He has one bride. And I think the church, and once again, we could do a lesson on what the church means, because it's not a new subject, okay? The idea of the ecclesia is not a new thing, okay? If you read in the Old Testament, written in Greek, it's used almost 100 times for the congregation of Israel, okay? And that's why Stephen in his sermon in Acts 7 called it the church in the wilderness. And that's, he's quoting, the King James uses that phrase because that's how they viewed things. And the important thing to distinguish here is 250 years before Jesus came, there was something amazing that happened. A king in Egypt wanted the Hebrew scriptures to be translated into the language of the world, which was ancient Greek. And so he brought together Greek scholars from all over. I believe there were 70 of them. And he said, I want you to come together and I want you to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And so they did. And then what happened? The Bible, the Old Testament, the Greek Bible went into all the Greek-speaking world, which was huge. And so when the apostles came in, they could they knew Greek as well, and they could go in. These people were familiar with the Old Testament. They didn't have to have a translator, okay? And so the idea of the church, when Paul would write to the church of so and so, when Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," that wasn't foreign to them. They understood this word church because it was used over almost 100 times in the Old Testament, referring to the congregation of Israel. And so when they see Jesus referring to, "On this rock I will build my church," they knew that they were part of the body. We're one. There's going to be one body. Amen? Now, once again, don't take my word for it, but study it out, okay? So the church and true Israel are made up of the same body. This is just what this school of thought believes. Many prophecies in the Old Testament directed to Israel find fulfillment in the New Testament, such as the prophecy of Joel and Jeremiah. Talking about the new covenant, the church will go through the tribulation period, will suffer persecution from the Antichrist, and will be protected from divine wrath. Many from ethnic Israel will come to know Jesus. This is just what they believe, okay? There's no secret coming of Jesus. Every eye will see him coming on the clouds of heaven. The rapture and the resurrection will take place together at the coming of Jesus. This is the first resurrection. A 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth with a church reigning under him. Satan is bound. After the millennium, Satan is released, deceives many, and eventually is cast in the lake of fire. The second resurrection, the great white throne judgment, unbelievers are judged according to their deeds and cast into hell and in the eternal state. Okay, this is pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Pretty heavy, but I just wanted to go over these things, okay? Does that make sense to everybody, you guys? Okay, and as you get into the Word of God, study these things out for yourself. Just don't take my word for it, or just don't parrot somebody else that you've heard on the radio. Look and see what they're actually saying, amen? Okay, so briefly, let's go over to Matthew 24, okay? We won't spend a long time. I'll probably just read this real quick. And this is why this second sheet that I presented, does everybody have that? Okay, these are just a few of the verses that describe the coming of Christ and our being gathered together, okay? So if you want a really, really good Bible study, go ahead and take this, get yourself a cup of coffee with your wife and your kids, and read through this and see what it's very, very encouraging, okay? So let's go ahead and look at Matthew 24. And I know it's kind of been a lengthy message, and I don't want it to be depressing at all, but I just want us to read this real quick, okay? Okay, so beginning at verse 1 of chapter 24. When Jesus left the temple and was walking away, when his disciples came up to him to call attention to its buildings, "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. So when then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come." And I tell you, these are pretty serious warnings, aren't they, from the Lord? I'll stop there just for a minute, because he goes through that. The disciples actually asked Jesus three questions, although they didn't probably realize it was three questions. They probably thought it was all going to happen at one time, but it's important. Jesus wanted to instruct his disciples because they asked him three questions. They said, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen?" That was the first question. Okay, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And if you go through this chapter, Jesus answers these three questions, but he does it in reverse order. He answers the third question first. Okay, because he gives a description of the things that are going to happen. So what will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? And what does he say? What are some of the signs that he says? He says false prophets will arise and deceive many. Amen. It says that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I mean, these are, we can almost read the newspaper right here and see what's going on. But then it says, and you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of what? Because of the name of Christ. Amen. And, I think it's really, really important for us to talk about these things, because if persecution breaks out in this land, I mean, and it could. Right now, we haven't. And I'm not trying to be a downer on, but I'm just saying, Jesus warned his disciples because he wanted them to be prepared. We would be foolish not to think the same way, okay? And if it doesn't happen, praise the Lord, right? But I think we need to realize that it says that we will be hated by all nations because of the name of Jesus Christ. And he even told them later in the upper room that he said, because they're going to hate you because they hate me, amen? And another thing that's really, really important as you look at these signs of his coming, it says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. And I'm telling you, Lord, I see that today in the churches. We got to be fired up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been, even throughout this whole COVID thing, I've just felt this sense of urgency in my spirit. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. We got to be fired up for Christ. Amen. And we got to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We got to be people of the book. Okay, and we can look at things and we can analyze and we need to pray about certain things, but eventually we got to get on our knees and seek the face of God. Amen.
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. Almost. Keep going here. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through Daniel the prophet, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be a great distress. The word in the Greek is actually tribulation, unequaled before the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here he is, or look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anybody tells you, go there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and is visible even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Amen. This is awesome. And as you read these verses that I laid out for you, just look at it, okay? I'm not trying to dissuade you and have you see things my way. I'm just saying, look at what the Word of God says, amen? We got to be people of the book, all right? And as we're getting into this idea of the Antichrist, because one of the questions I asked on that sheet, will the church see Antichrist? I believe we will, okay? But the tricky thing about these verses in Matthew is they've already happened, okay? They've happened three times throughout Jewish history. That doesn't mean they're not going to happen again. It just means they've already happened. So when you approach these verses, and I approach them even now in this sermon, I'm realizing and telling you that they've already happened three times. But it seems to be kind of a prelude of what is to come, okay? But I tread lightly because I know they've already taken place, okay? The first time, and it talks about Daniel describing the abomination that causes desolation. Well, Daniel describes that three times in his book. Okay, the first time he's describing Antiochus Epiphanes, you know, and he was a Greek king, and he was, if you read the book of Maccabees in the Apocrypha, you can read about Antiochus the Fourth and the persecutions that he did. And one thing that he did that was number one, you weren't allowed to read your Bible. Okay, you weren't allowed to circumcise your children. You weren't allowed to go to church on Saturday, the Sabbath. Okay, and I just say that because we need to make sure we're sharp. We have to be sharp in the kingdom of God and understand the times that we live in. Okay, but anyway, that's what he did, and he paid. He was given a lot of presents. He paid a lot of Jewish people to not be circumcised, and in fact, Jewish men. Well, the reason why it was important for them is it would set up a gymnasium in Jerusalem, okay? And what was the big deal of having a total fitness in Jerusalem? Well, they would exercise naked, okay? In their gymnasiums, the Greeks would exercise naked, and so all the Israel, what they were, gym was in Jerusalem, the men were expected to exercise naked, and so a lot of men that were Jewish would try to mangle themselves to try to make look like they weren't circumcised anymore. Okay, so just things like that that were going about. It was a huge problem, and that's where you have Judas Maccabeus and his brothers coming and taking him out. And the second time it happened was in 63 BC when Pompey came in to the Holy of Holies, and it just says that he just looked around and didn't disturb anything. And then finally, the third time is in 70 AD when Titus came in. And there are different stories about Titus. Josephus says Titus came into the Holy of Holies and just looked around and left. Well, in the Talmud, it says that Titus came in and he took his sword and he sliced the curtain and then he spread the scroll of the law out on the altar and had some prostitutes come in. And I'll let you fill in the rest of the blanks there. But so anyway, those things have happened three times so far, but that doesn't mean they're not going to happen again. Okay, so we need to tread lightly a little bit. All right, let me continue reading. We're almost done. Okay, so let's see here. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 28. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, once again that word distress is tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And then once again, this is the second question. At that time, you will see the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as you see the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And then verse 36, he describes when this will take place. And he doesn't know when it will take place. Only the Father does. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch. This is written for the church right here. Okay? Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come on an hour when you do not expect him. So then, who is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom his master finds him so doing when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says in himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he is not aware of it, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Really, really pretty serious warnings for us, amen? And I know you guys doesn't seem like you're very joyful right now. But it's important for us to look at these verses. We need to know. And once again, as you go through the handout I gave you, and there are many, many, many more verses in the New Testament that you could look at. Get your concordance out and look them up and see what it actually says about the second coming. And then you can look about some of the things that I wrote on the views and some of the things you might agree with and other things you might disagree with. But a lot of times we get into this two ruts. We either just parrot something that we heard somebody say without actually checking it out for ourselves, or we just say, well, we just don't know. We might as well just not. That's not true. The apostles knew. They had pretty firm understanding. Paul had an understanding of what he meant. The problem is we don't understand what he's talking about, right? But we need to get into the Word of God and study it out. We can't be lazy, okay? And today, in today's age, a lot of times the video game industry, you know, you got, I don't know what the attention span is, but you can look at one of the commercials where they're always going back and forth. It's because people's attention span is very, very short now. And so they have to change the picture or people will get bored. So a lot of times that's what we're kind of dealing with. We need to be people of the book. We need to open up our Bibles and study. Amen? And you don't have to go to seminary either, okay? I'm going to keep preaching this and keep teaching it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be disciples. The word disciple means student. And Jesus is our master. We need to sit at his feet and listen to what he's telling us. Amen? Let's pray. Our Lord, I'm thankful that we can come to church, and I know this is serious stuff, but your coming is a serious matter, Lord. And I pray that you would help us be joyful in the fact that we are yours. but help us also be ready for your coming, and help us be students of the Word of God, Lord. Help us study. Help us be people of the book, Lord. What do people say about the church? Are we students? Are we disciples? Or are we just casual observers? I pray that you'd help us be learners. Help us be students. Help us be disciples. We love you, and it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.